Well, dear friends, let us turn again, please, to Romans chapter 5. And we turn, please, to verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 5. Let us ask for God's blessing as we come to meditate together upon these words. Lord, we thank you that you caused your word to be written for our instruction and for our learning, so that we might be equipped to be faithful servants of our glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come in his name, praying that we might know your blessing upon us, upon preacher and hearer alike, as we listen to your word. Lord, may we hear you speaking personally to us. And may we, O Lord, be those who bow before you and respond to you with the love and affection of our hearts, indeed the love and affection of our whole being. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you and I can sometimes hear people say, when something has happened which has astounded them, well, well, well. And they may add to that, well, I never. Well, what we're going to be saying this morning is what, what? Or actually, we could change it and make it where. But we're going to make it what. What are we by nature? These two verses of scripture answer that question. What can we be by grace? These two verses of scripture answer that question. What are believers going to enjoy? These two verses of scripture answer that question as well. As we begin, we need to remind ourselves that at verse 15, the verse immediately preceding the two that we're looking at this morning, Paul begins an extended argument. And the extended argument he begins concerns comparing two men. The first man, Adam, and the second Adam, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what he is doing in these verses, he is telling us what we are in Adam. But he's also telling us what we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you and I can enjoy, what you and I can be thrilled by each and every day of the short lives that we live here on earth. That's the immediate context. Of course, you know that the whole book is the Apostle Paul spelling out in answer to an amazing affirmation he makes halfway through chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and to the Gentile also. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God. And that's a fundamentally important point, and it's underlined in the verses that we have before us this morning. You see, what are we? By nature, we are those who are unrighteous. We are not right in God's eyes. In fact, it's worse than that. We're under the condemnation of Almighty God. And that is a fact that most human beings shy away from considering. Most human beings don't want to even think about the fact that God is displeased with each and every one of us. And why is God displeased with us? Now, we've got to get the answer right. Sometimes people get it wrong. They focus on the wrongs they have done in life. And we shouldn't minimize the seriousness of the wrongs that we do in life. But if we start there and finish there, we've missed something of fundamental importance. And Paul doesn't miss it. And Paul is here spelling it out carefully to the Christians in Rome, to whom he wrote this letter some 2,000 years ago. So let's have a closer look at these verses. And the free gift, he says in verse 16, is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Now follow the argument through carefully. We're going to come to the free gift in a moment. What we're focusing on now is the one man's sin. And you and I, as we look at that verse or hear it read, may say, which man, which person is he talking about? Well, the context answers that question, because early in the chapter, he has made specific reference to Adam, the first man. The man who was made from the dust of the ground, but fashioned in the image of Almighty God. The man from whom God created woman to be like the man, but distinct and different from him, but both are dependent upon each other for their mutual well-being. That's the man that he's speaking about when he says one man's sin. That's what the context leads you and me to conclude. But then we're asking the question, what was his sin? And the answer to that question, of course, is given to you and me in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible. Adam in the garden disobeyed God. That man's sin of disobedience, and don't forget, disobedience is a key feature of each and every sin. We're not doing what God wants us to do. We're doing the opposite. We're disobeying the Lord. But then we ask the question, okay, I can see that Adam was responsible for the wrong that he did, but Paul seems to be saying something more than that. He seems to be saying that you and I are involved in that. How come? At that moment in time, there were just two people on the earth, Adam and Eve. And we know that the evil one, a fallen angel in rebellion against God, who's leading other fallen angels in rebellion against God, worked on Eve to get at Adam. We know that. How does Adam's sin of disobedience affect you and me? That's the key question. Because he is not just saying that Adam was condemned for his disobedience. He's saying that you and I in Adam were also condemned because of the disobedience. Now, there's a difference between the sin of Adam and you and me. Adam was the one who actively disobeyed. You and I were not there at that point in time. You and I weren't a twinkle in our parents' eyes. You and I hadn't even been created. But in the purposes and plans of God, Adam was a representative man. You'll sometimes hear the technical term, he was the federal head of humanity. Yesterday was the celebration of the Declaration of Independence in the United States of America, July the 4th, 1776, 250th anniversary of that Declaration of Independence from what we now know as the United Kingdom, breaking away from King George and his rule. Now, you and I know from the title of that country that it is a confederation of states. Those states have federated together. And that's why there are federal laws as well as state laws in the United States of America. What are we talking about when we talk about federal, this federation? The people of those states have entered into a covenant with each other. And they have covenanted together that we will work together as the United States of America. That's a key word, the word covenant. And Adam is our covenant head. That's what the scriptures teach. It's a mystery, we may say. Something we find difficult to grasp and understand. But it's the truth. You see, in the economy of God, there are two key characters in humanity. The first man and the one who came from heaven, the second person of the Trinity, who humbled himself and took humanity to himself in the womb of Mary and was born amongst us and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. And both men represent people. Adam represents the whole of humanity. And the Lord Jesus Christ represents all those given to him by God the Father in eternity. And so when Adam sinned, the consequence of his sin, his personal sin, affects all who are united to him, the federal head. That's the whole of humanity descended from Adam and Eve. So it doesn't matter which country you come from, doesn't matter what the colour of your skin is, doesn't matter what language you speak, we're all human beings descended from Adam and Eve. And that sin brought condemnation. Condemnation not just upon Adam, but also upon humanity. And sometimes we call that original sin. And that's our big problem as human beings. We're not right with God. In fact, if you go to the book of Ephesians, for example, you discover that the Apostle Paul there, different letter he wrote, is telling us that by nature we are at enmity with God. We're hostile to God. We're against him. We don't want to love and serve him. We want to do our own thing, to use the jargon that you and I can so often hear today. That's why so many people like Frank Sinatra and his song, "I Did It My Way." And because we do it our way, we make it a mess. Not just for ourselves, but others also. His sin, Paul is arguing here, in verse 16, brought condemnation. Now, you and I, in a state of sin, are those who are more than capable of sinning. And that is why he goes on to talk about many offences. So do you see the nature of the problem that mankind faces? By nature, we're not right with God. By nature, we're at enmity with God. By nature, we're under the condemnation of God. And that condemnation results in death. For the soul that sins shall die. That is what Ezekiel knew in his day. But you and I, we're also guilty for the many sins we commit. Now, you've enjoyed sitting under the ministry of John Blanchard at the convention in times past and here in the Mission Chapel. And John Blanchard climbing on the shoulders of J.C. Ryle from the 19th century has said, if you and I just committed one sin per hour during our lives and we lived to the age of 70, we'd have committed during our lives the best part of 500,000 sins. I sin more rapidly than that. More rapidly than one sin per hour. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, we will know that we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, all of the time. But that's what God calls us to be. Those who are utterly and completely devoted to him. So that's what we are. That's the first thing that he tells us in these verses. And that's bad news. That's sad news. Because it makes us ask an important question. Is there any hope? Sinners cannot stop themselves from being sinners. If you are hostile to God, which is what we are by nature, that's what you are. And you can't stop being hostile to God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. As we sometimes put it, there must be a work of regeneration in our hearts. Now, later on in this very book of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us how men and women and boys and girls come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's by preaching. It's by hearing the word of God. And the word that we need to hear concerns the second Adam, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he has done. So let's have a closer look at these two verses of Scripture. We mentioned just now that verse 16 begins with the words, and the free gift. From whom does the free gift come? From God. How does the free gift come to us? Through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ alone. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through him. That's what the Saviour himself taught, isn't it? And we get a lot of comfort from that word of our Saviour that we find there in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Let's dig a little deeper, because we see at the end of verse 16, he says, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. We've got some big words here, haven't we? righteousness, justification. Now, many people misunderstand justification. Justification is a declaration made by God that he declares you or I as just in his sight, as being right in his sight, when we believe on the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who died in the place of sinners. But we do not just receive forgiveness of sins, note. That's what we can focus on. We can be those who are conscious of the wrongs that we have done. We can feel the guilt of the wrongs that we have done. We've upset our husband, our wife, our children, our mum, our dad, our friends. We've offended them. You can think of examples where you have been upset by something someone does. I know of an example which I was aware of yesterday, where someone had written a letter to someone asking for clarification on certain things because they were perplexed. I'm not going into the details of what it was about, but they'd just written and asked for clarification. Took a long time before an answer came to the letter, and basically the person who'd been asked to clarify the point, well, I think my interpretation from what I heard was that person must have taken umbrage at being asked to clarify things and basically told somebody to resign from being on a committee for having the temerity to ask the questions that they asked. We can be upset, can't we, by things that happen. And yeah, and that person who's experienced that person's going through quite a bit of pain at present as they try to work out what they do next. How do they respond to that situation? Yeah, when we do wrong to someone and become aware of the wrong we've done, we can feel the guilt of it. And we can feel the need for forgiveness. The need for somebody to say, I'm not going to hold it against you ever again. I forgive you for the mistake you've made. That's what we want to hear, isn't it, when we've upset someone. We want to hear them say, I forgive you. And yes, God says, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you. Because that's his promise. That if we believe on the one who came and suffered and died in our place, bore in his body the guilt of our sins and paid the punishment in full for them, if we do that and we believe, yes, Jesus Christ is the one, the free gift of God that is given to us for the forgiveness of sins, and we go to him, we receive forgiveness of sins. You know, on the day of Pentecost, what was it that the people were told to do by Peter when they wanted an explanation of what was happening? These people are drunk. No, they're not drunk. This is a fulfillment of what God promised. He's poured out his spirit upon his people. Well, what should we do? Well, repent and believe. And what? What will you receive? You'll receive forgiveness for your sins. And the Holy Spirit. Not just forgiveness, but also the Holy Spirit. And we can sometimes be content with just having forgiveness for our sins when we need to know actually we are now absolutely acceptable in the eyes of Almighty God. That's what justification is all about. Yes, we hear sometimes people say, well, it's just as if I had never sinned. But it's also having the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. Now, most people do their banking online today, don't they? And at the end of the month, if you're paid but a salary or stipend or something, you like to see that there's a credit on your bank account so that you've got money to spend the next month. Has the money come in? Oh, you feel happy. when you've got the credit on your account. Well, we need to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. We are sinners through and through, and there is nought that we can do about our sinfulness. But there's a glorious Saviour who saves us from our sins. And we enter into the experience of forgiveness when we believe on him. And we have his righteousness credited to our account, never to be taken out or away from our account at all. It's there for time and eternity. And that is the only ground of yours and my acceptance with Almighty God. There's no other ground of acceptance. You can try as many good works as you like. You can try as many religious activities as you like. They will not make you right with God. Only Jesus Christ can make us right with God. And we enter into the joys of being made right with God through faith. We rest on Jesus, the Saviour. That's what we can enjoy. We've seen what we are, and we've seen what we can enjoy, what we can become. Well, what is it that we're going to enjoy forever? Now, I want to take you to verse 17 as we draw to a close. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul is here arguing. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, there's the consequence, you see, condemnation. Condemnation leads to a state of death. Mankind is separated from God. That's what death is. Death is a state of separation. When you and I die, our bodies and souls are separated one from another. When you and I die, we'll be separated from our loved ones. Our loved ones will be separated from us. Death is a state of separation. We're separated from God. So death reigns, and it's reigning right now around about us. That's why people die. It's because of the condemnation, the judgment of Almighty God on the sin of Adam. But then notice what he says. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The free gift, the gift of grace. Well, that must be a free gift, otherwise it's not grace. It's a matter of works, otherwise, isn't it? Grace is the unmerited love of God to the undeserving. There's some key words we use in life, aren't there? Mercy, compassion on the one hand, that's love to the needy. Grace, that's love to the undeserving. And here he's talking about the abundance of grace. Oh, my friends, doesn't that thrill your heart and your soul? To know that the God who loves you in Christ Jesus will go on lavishing his love upon you more. And more is what you will and I will experience as we live our lives. We may be slow to learn on occasions. We may rebel on other occasions. But God is sovereignly guiding us in our lives so that we learn more and more about the abundance of his grace. Troubles and trials may come. Tragedies may strike us. And we sometimes wonder, where's the love of God in all of this? If God loved me, why has he allowed this to happen to me? You've heard those questions. You've probably asked them at some point yourself. God uses our sad experiences to show us our need of the Lord Jesus and to enable us, once we've come to know him, to depend upon him more and more and more, and to grow more and more and more like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The abundance of grace. I don't deserve what I have from the hands of Almighty God. I don't deserve the Saviour that he's provided. I do not deserve the benefits of the passion, the death and resurrection of our Saviour, that death on a cross at Calvary, where he took my sins upon himself and paid the price in full for each and every one, for the condemnation, the original sin in Adam, and for the numerous millions of sins, big and small, that I am guilty of through my short life. I don't deserve any of it. But he accounts me as righteous. He says, you're right with me now, because you're trusting in my beloved Son. I accept you. I'll never let you go. I'm going to love you and care for you forever. You're precious to me. We often don't think that way, do we? You know, when we get into troubles, we get miserable. And a lot of self-pity grips us. But what we should be saying is, I'm precious to the Lord. He's got his purposes and plans in allowing these things and appointing these things in my life. So what does he want me to learn about himself? What does he want me to discover more of? More of his grace. More of his abundant grace. Undeserved favour. More of his love poured into my heart by his Spirit. More of that peace that passes understanding. More of that hope that lies before us. And that's how verse 17 ends, doesn't it? You see, it ends by telling us that believers are kings. Kings. That's all how we're described in Scripture. Kings and priests belonging to our God. Read again the book of Revelation. You see, he's saying here, and the free gift of righteousness reigns in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Just as by nature we're united to Adam, by grace we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is the very ground of our life. He is the King of Kings, ruling and reigning over all things. We are united with him and we will reign with him. That's the picture that's put before us in these verses of Scripture. So as you go on your homeward journey this morning, you may well be saying, well, 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 isn't that amazing? Well, I hope you're doing more than that. I hope you're going to go on your homeward journey saying, wow, wow, wow. I cannot get my head around the abundance of God's grace to undeserving sinners and to an undeserving sinner just like me. But he loves me. He loves you. And he will never, ever stop loving you and me. We have so much to thank and praise him for. Because we know what we are by nature. Rebels. Disobedient. In a state of condemnation. Subject to death. We know what we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who enjoy the free gift of abundant grace and righteousness. And we know what we're going to be. We're going to reign with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. What a saviour. Let us pray. Oh, loving Father, as we bow before you, we are amazed. Lord, we were singing yesterday afternoon, Amazing Grace. And we find those words, Amazing Grace, ringing in our hearts and minds, moments, in these very moments of time. Lord, we thank you for the way you used the Apostle Paul, that Pharisee of the Pharisees, who became a Christian, who was united to Christ on that road to Damascus, and who was raised up to be an apostle to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And we thank you that you used him to write letters like this letter of Romans. And we thank you that in this letter we read the glorious gospel of our God. The gospel in which is revealed the righteousness of God, the very righteousness we need for acceptance with God. Oh Lord, how we thank you that all of this is of sheer grace, because we know that we deserve to be cast away from your presence forever and suffer forever, separated from you. But how thankful we are that you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son. And oh Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you so loved us that you gave yourself for us. Oh, give us thankful hearts, praising hearts, we pray. For we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall close our act of worship singing together, May the grace of Christ, our Saviour.